Thank you, Jesus. What a blessing, you guys, to have a real God who gave us instructions about the Word of God. He didn't just say, read it. He said, prepare it with the fire of the Holy Ghost. So all I have to do, and I didn't know that He told me to do that. He filled me with the Holy Ghost when He saved me, but I didn't know how much I needed the Holy Ghost to read the Bible. But I did know at 12 years old that I was limited in my understanding. And I was amazed when I got into the Old Testament. I had stories about kings and queens and robbers and thieves and tough battles. And I was like, wow, this thing's full of good stuff. You can regulate our air conditioning system however you'd like it. I think I got you cooled off. Have I got you cooled off? Some people are putting on their jackets, their mittens, their galoshes. Not yet. Keep it moving. Cools the word. Okay. Well, you know how to shut the furnace down now. It's a matter of whoever gave me the candy bar, thanks. Could you please close the service by 12 o'clock? Oh, yeah. If there's another candy bar up there next Sunday, you got it. All right. I just want to see if it's really a real thing. He's blessing you and me. I apologize for anybody that was here last Sunday, sitting there listening while I was talking from the Word of God. But without that oil of anointing immersing in us, it's not the same. How do you know that's right? So you have to spend time in the presence of God. And I'm excuseless because I have time to spend with God. Everybody has time to spend with the Lord. You have to take it. You have to take it away from everybody you know in order to do it, but you have that kind of time. And so I apologize to you because God didn't send me here to have church services. He sent me here for His presence to immerse us in the things of the oil of God. And there's a difference in that. You want it, I want it, because what changes us is not just hearing the Word of God, but that accompanying presence of God that brings us into a place where the Word impacts us and pulls us along. I like to watch those big magnets drop down and pick up cars. And it just goes down and picks up all the metal. And everything that's metallic does what? It just sucks it up to that great big... I would like to run a machine like that. Because it just picks up everything. Dumps it off. And then I wouldn't mind being around where they melt it. Because you have this stuff that's all different shapes and sizes. And it's just junk. And then you melt it and it's really pretty. And that's the great thing about God and the church and the fire of God, yeah? Was that you, Bobby, that said, Okay, Bobby, you can sit in the front seat now. I'll share this candy bar with you, buddy. Oh, silence doesn't mean that you aren't agreeing with me. Silence means that it's impacting you and shaking you down to come to the right conclusions, yeah? Thank you, John. Okay, I got the amen corner right over here. I might turn the pulpit a little bit askew. But He's doing these things in us. And it's what He wants. I want to go to the New Testament. And the things that God is doing to you and me, bringing us to this place where He's accomplishing exactly what He wants. I want to go to 1 Corinthians. And I want to go to chapter 12 because it's talking about gifts of the Spirit. And he says this in chapter 12, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So there are gifts in the physical realm and there are gifts in the spirit realm. And what God is doing is talking to you and me about coming from the physical realm and into the spirit realm. And the difference between the physical realm and the spirit realm is faith. To come into the spirit realm, you have to have faith in God because when he talks to the spirit man inside of you, your carnal mind, which is kind of the tasting of things, your spirit, your mind, tastes stuff. And you decide whether or not you are liking or not liking what you're hearing. Yeah? So in the physical realm, we learn to taste stuff. It's like, well, I didn't like what that person said to me. And it made me angry. But we taste it. I did that with teachers. If I didn't understand the subject they were teaching, I thought they weren't teaching it right. My conclusion was, wow, I don't think she knows what she's talking about. I remember my algebra teacher, I tell you this all the time, my algebra teacher's working little fingers to the bone, and I have decided she doesn't know anything about algebra. And I can tell you, I wasn't a learner, because I didn't want to learn her confused junk, and then eventually have to learn the right stuff. And I was doing homework, but I was going by the book. Very laborious process, I'm telling you. But I was straightening out what she was messing up. And I'm doing these problems, and boom, it dawns on me that she knew what she was talking about. She and the book were in agreement, and the problems were working out. But you guys, it took me actually coming to the place that I could believe her in order to receive from her, because my mind was testing the waters, and I just was testing it as bad news. I don't get this. And so there's a realm that's physical, and there's a realm that's spiritual. And what happens to the carnal mind is it cannot taste test the spiritual. And when it gets into a place that it does not have a ground on which to stand, it doesn't want to go there. And we go there all the time. There are a lot of things that we don't understand that we accept. So what God is doing is bringing us into a place where we see the difference between the physical and the spiritual. And to get into the spiritual realm requires faith. Faith in God. Faith that if you've given your life to Him, He is going to lead you and guide you into all truth. That you're going to know His voice and the voice of a stranger. You will not follow. I was in Estes Park with Daniel Brown. And he took me to a meeting of people that were Messianic Jews. Gentiles who had decided that if you're going to serve God, you've got to go back to the beginning, because Christianity is so confused who's right. And when you're dealing with everybody saying, I'm right, of course, and I'm right, of course, and I'm right, of course, somewhere in that, the carnal mind says, you know what, I'm going to go back to the beginning. Because the beginning had to be true. Good point. So there are a lot of people today, you guys, that are studying Jewish things because they want to go back to the things that God was teaching in the Bible. And now there are a lot of people that take just the first five books of the Bible and everything else is just commentary. They don't have any respect for the rest of the Bible at all. So the thing is, they take those first five books, and I can preach Jesus Christ out of five books. I can preach what's going on now out of those five books. I can talk to you about the end times out of those first five books. God wrapped up beginning to end in Genesis. He started the book telling you Genesis, Exodus means we're sailing out, leaving the leaving place. And you guys, the thing is, in the book of Genesis, what God did was showed us the failure of man. And He started over three times. I said this lots. But He starts out with Adam, who was a perfect man. You couldn't start with a better premise. You couldn't start with a better foundation. You couldn't start with a better material. God makes him out of dirt, and He's got a heavenly father and dirt for a mother. So what in him would want to lend itself to less than godly things? The dirt? I don't think so. He has every potential for success and absolutely 1% for failure. And him and God walk. And you guys, they could have been doing this for millions of years, because the Bible is eternal and Adam was eternal and he's eating of the tree of life. So God just lets time roll on. But him and Adam are having fellowship. Then God sells himself. It isn't right for Adam to be alone. I'm going to make a wife for him. And you guys, here's the problem with the thing that God understood. A love relationship can create a sense of choice that will exclude everyone else. God didn't accidentally make Adam alone. He didn't accidentally put Adam in a garden. He didn't accidentally have fatherly fellowship with just Adam. What He was doing was excluding anything that would draw Adam's heart past the love he had for God. And God understood that the love of a wife would be something that would move Adam, and it could move him away from his sense of belonging to God only. And God wanted Adam to stand his ground. He put him in a garden. This is your garden. You stand on this ground. You stay in this place. I put you here to tend this garden. This is your work. And Adam saw himself in that place. But he was lonely. He wanted someone else. And here comes Eve. And you know, God made the perfect wife for Adam. And she's everything he would want in a wife. He's thinking, well, look at this. And it only cost me a rib. I should get two. I have other ribs. The thing is, you guys, God custom made his wife. And that's what relationship is about. It's about the sense of belonging to each other. So God could have made Eve the same way he made Adam, am I right? Just like a little bit of dirt. God knows the formula. Mushy, mushy, mushy. Breathe into the breath of life. It's like, ba-doom, what is this? You guys, you know that would be amazing. We stayed at a room in Africa above the waterfalls where we were having a meeting, and there just were no hotels anywhere. And someone said, you know, they've got some rooms that people stay at the waterfalls, and they come to worship the waterfalls. They come and worship, they build false gods at the bottom of the waterfalls, yeah? And so this room has got, first we walk inside, and you had enough dirt to make people right there. And that's the first thing I thought of. God could make a whole bunch of people just with dirt right here. They had whiskey bottles everywhere, under the bed. Nothing worked. It did have a toilet one day, long, long ago and far, far away. And yeah, the toilet was broken half. So I was like, wow, that works. But it only works on the floor. And so, you know, I'm staying in this place, and I don't know if you remember Heidi Walters or not. And she's precious. And I'm thinking, Jesus of Nazareth. Actually, I told Rachel, you know, I think we need to drive back to Accra, back to Tama, and get a tent. And just bring it up here and set it up outside. And there are unsavory animals that are there. And so convincing these people that we should stay in tents is sort of like, I don't mind camping out in Kansas. I don't even mind camping out in Colorado. If you knew all the bears that were up around Estes Park, you probably wouldn't want to camp out in Estes Park. Oh. And Heidi comes bouncing over that first morning and she goes, wow, I love this place. I'm thinking, no sense selling her a tent. I was going to charge $29.95 a night. And I was going to, you know, surround my tent with people's tents. So that I call that tiger food. It's like an insurance company. And I saved myself 15%. The thing is, you guys, what was going on was my sense of the place was different than where I liked to stay. And she comes bouncing over. She said, I love this place. I said, what is it, Heidi, you love about this place? She said, this reminds me of Christian camp. That's what I said to her. I said, Heidi, what church did you go to? That they sent you to a camp like this. But God knows how to get us into a place, you guys, that makes us understand that God made Eve knowing that Adam is now in a place of choice. He gave us pictures of standing your ground. God wanted Adam to stand his ground because he was the Son of God. He was a principality. Do you understand that? And he ruled what? The whole earth. He had dominion over everything. God made this earth and he put a man like you or me in dominion over it. Filled that man with God's own spirit. Am I right? You and I have the spirit of God dwelling in us. And so what happens is, that's what Adam had. But he had a personal relationship with God. He walked with God in the cool of the evening. So do you. That's why you take time in the cool of the evening to walk with God. That's why you go to your prayer closet and shut your door. Because you want to have the sense of that perfect dominion so that you do what you should do in order to minister to other people's lives. It's true. And God puts Adam to sleep and he takes a rib from him and he makes Eve. So she's bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. So she is in his likeness. Now, God wants us to understand that because He made Adam in God's likeness. Am I right? God's Spirit. And so this trail of motion begins to happen. And we begin to see God doing these things. And you guys, here's what He does. Through the Bible, He shows us that love can be a draw-away thing. It can be a very important thing, but you have to love God the most. Because there's a tendency for your fleshly love to have a sense of security in the realm of the flesh, and it's pleasing to your flesh. And what happens is, you guys, we start out with the flesh being in charge. When you get born again, your flesh man is king. You get up every morning, and you don't necessarily polish your crown knowingly. But by midday, you've polished your crown. Am I right? I saw this prayer at the VA hospital. This nurse had, or this receptionist had this prayer. And it said, "Oh Lord, so far I have not spoken surly. I have not used any profanity. I have been generous almost to a fault. And kindness has been a part of my thinking of every thought. And I appreciate how you've kept me. I feel that sense of contentment and a sense of security. And I've had no problems with anybody around me. And I thank you for that. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed." "And I'm going to need your help." And you guys, that's the way the flesh is. And so what happens is we do well for a while. But what happens is we have ground to stand on, you and I. The Bible said we're the trees of the Lord, planted by living waters. When you plant a tree, that tree doesn't have any sever where it's planted. I see people plant trees along Whitfield Avenue, and they plant them, and I look up at the power lines, because I worked for Asplund when I was down in Arkansas, and we had to cut the trees off underneath the power lines all summer. And during storms in the wintertime, we were out in the middle of the night cutting the trees that fell across the power lines to get power restored. So I always look up. And then the thing is, I don't think there's anything uglier than a pretty tree that's been cut in half, and it looks like it is now a fall over hazard on the house. And I don't know. You just have to look up. If you plant a tree, plant it where it can grow with nothing over it. So it's a great thing to have a tree. But you'd like to have that tree fall and have the utmost branches tap the front of your house going down. We love shade, but I can tell you that in bad storms, we've all seen pictures of people's houses with the tree living in the living room. Trees don't plant themselves, typically. The wind plants them. Or a bird plants them. Or a person plants them. Yeah? And that seed falls on the ground. And here's the thing. Then it owns that ground. Well, guys, here's the thing about you and me. God plants us. And He plants us where He wants us to be. And it's interesting because we think because we can move around that we're really not planted. But where He planted us was square in His love. In His yard. In His relationship. Where He wants you and I to be. And you guys, there's going to be some winds blow against us of adversity. But you've been planted by the Lord. And that's the thing that He understands. Now, here's the difference between us and just an ordinary tree. I don't think my trees love anybody. They grow out there. And in fact, if another tree crowds a tree, do you ever notice how they kind of move over? Yeah, their little limbs kind of grow in different directions, like, ooh, ooh, ooh. I call those church trees. Ooh, you're touching me. You're too close to me. So, but the thing is, trees do that, yeah? And here's the precious thing about God. Is that He's putting us in these places where His Spirit and presence has a reason for doing what He's doing. He loved Samson. He's a judge in Israel. And He makes him this incredibly strong man. The only weakness that Samson has at all is his love for women. A woman. He wasn't a womanizer. He loved a woman. She happened to be a Philistine. Problematic, because God said, don't marry the Philistines. And he loves this Philistine girl, but, and we've talked about this lots of times, she was under a dominion that would destroy him. And that's what he didn't get. Her dominion, her power, her authority, her rulership, the king over her will rule her until it destroys you. You have to have somebody that is under the same kingdom you're under, because then they're not going to destroy you with going the wrong direction. And Samson's life was a series of defeats, one after another. And it was caused by the same governmental entities. Because they came to his first wife and they told her, "We want your husband's riddle. You find the riddle or we'll kill you and your father's house. You got an incentive to get the riddle." She begs Samson. And she kept telling him, "If you loved me, if you loved me, if you loved me, you'd tell me the truth. If you loved me, you'd tell me what it is." Because he loved her. And eventually he said, "I love you. I do love you." And I'll just tell you what it was. It was, "I found some honey in the carcass of a lion. And I dipped the end of my rod in the honey and it was sweet." And that was the riddle. And man, she goes and tells these guys. So on the day that he's supposed to have them bring to him all their gifts, they said, "Hey, what's sweeter than honey and what's more fierce than a lion?" And he looked right in her eyes. And he said, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you would not have known my riddle." The man was a romantic. I don't know why she married someone else. Her dad gave her to someone else. It's like, "Do I look like a heifer to you?" But you guys, God was warning him about the weakness that he had. And you guys, if I hear the weakness, if I hear the warning, if I have God talk to me about the warning, because the enemy wants to get me off that ground he's planted me on, then that warning is imperative to me. And I want to understand that warning. And you guys, this is what the Spirit of God does for me. It separates me from what my flesh would like and what the Spirit would lead me into. And what you want is to have the Spirit of God lead you into that place that it defines for you, the things that the enemy would like to do to get you off of that ground. Because when God puts you in a planted place, you have authority in God. When you stay where He tells you to stay, you have authority in God. What the enemy wants to do is move you off that place. He wants to make you feel like you could be anywhere you wanted. Sheep can't go anywhere they want. They're under a shepherd, yeah. Trees can't go anywhere they want. They're under a guidance from God and they're planted. Cities can't go anywhere they want. Now the gates of the city get to go somewhere with us. Gates of hell aren't going to prevail. The Bible said that God's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He said He's going to put power in it. And on the revelation of who Jesus was, He was going to build this church. On revelation knowledge revealed by God. And He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Like hell takes its gates everywhere. It's like, well, so where's the city? All I see is the gates. And that's because lies don't need walls. Lies don't need walls. Lies are movable. Am I right? It's like, well, where were you yesterday? Well, I was... Actually, I had to go do serious work for my mom. I had to clean up the yard. Well, yeah, I was by your mom's house yesterday. Well, not that mom. Good thing there were no walls around that gate. I just moved it over a little bit. And that's what the devil does, you guys. He brings lies from the Word of God, and it's a mobile kind of thing. But He's telling you and me, stand where I put you. Let faith hold you into the place that nothing will move you off of it. And you guys, I hear of all kinds of battles going on now because fear is beginning to vex people. People who weren't afraid before are beginning to feel this sense of fear. And what you and I want is to have that peace that only God can provide for us. And that is dwelling where God would have you dwell. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. In that secret place. It isn't a secret to you. You can dwell there. But it is a secret to the carnal mind. And we need the Spirit of God to bring us into that place of obedience in the Word of God, because when I stand on the Word of God, I'm in that secret place. When I'm obedient to the Word of God, I'm in that secret place. When the Word of God shelters me and keeps me, when the promises of God matter more than anything else, I'm in that secret place. What Satan wants to do is make people afraid. You guys, we're coming into an era that we're going to see changes governmentally. We're going to see pressure applied to Christians. We're going to have people that are told they can't preach the truth. We're coming into a place where the dragon, the Bible said, was going to come back in the last days and try to make a war against the church. He's used himself as a serpent. He tells us in the book of Revelations that the serpent cast water out of his mouth so that the woman would be carried away at the flood. In the book of Revelations, God tells us in chapter 12 that the war of Satan was going to be building churches and making preachers. Because the flood that he was going to cast out of his mouth was the Word of God. Satan was going to build churches. And God shows this serpent, this dragon is coming against the woman, the church, the true church. This dragon is coming against the church and is warring with the true church and it's battling her. When he's warring like a dragon, he intends to make people so afraid that they will give up their Christianity. And instead, these people didn't move off of what was truth. They stood steadfast on what was absolute truth. They were unshakable in the conviction that having truth was worth anything, it was worth dying for. And you guys, that's what God was doing. So the Word of God tells me and you, here's where you and I are going to stand. We're going to stand in this place where the Word of God is truth because that's what this hour is about. It's about darkness or light. It's about God actually having people who will serve Him and His body being able to stay on the earth. And the Bible said that God was going to require one thing, and that's faith. He said, "What will the Lord find faith when He returns?" So you guys, what you and I want is overcoming faith. You want faith that overcomes the world, yes? The Bible said this is the victory that overcomes the world. When you read that, God actually tells us in a phrase, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You guys, the problem is so simple, it is solvable right there. The first time I read that, I just got down on my knees. I said, okay, God, then what I want is overcoming faith. This is what I want in me. I want this victory that overcomes the world. I want it to dwell in me. I want it to live in me. I want it to dictate life to me. You bring me to this place where I have a sense of what you're telling me to do and then the power to do it. Because faith is what takes us through what nothing else could take us through. I want that overcoming faith. You want that overcoming faith. And God's got to bring me and you to that sort of a place where we can stand on something bigger than ourselves. You have to be elevated above the horizon. You have to know Christ in a way that is instructive, but safeguard. He is my safeguard. If you think that He would leave you, and that's what doubt does. If you think He would leave you to die a terrible death filled with torment and vexation and unsure of the future and nothing going on right inside of you, if you think He would leave you like that, you don't know God. If you think any martyr ever died and died a death obedient to God and died it without the peace and presence of God on him, you don't know God. God has that kind of promise and indwelling spirit. He told Peter, you're going to die for me one day. Peter said, I can't, I tried. So we all would say the same thing. Thank you much for the offer, but I can't. I appreciate your thoughtfulness. You thought I could, I can't. But so that was that. Jesus said, well, okay, Peter, here's the problem. When you were young, that was yesterday, you girded yourself and you went any place you could go. You took yourself where you could take yourself. And you found out you couldn't take yourself there. All right. When you're old, another will gird you and he'll take you where you could not go. You guys, that's what I want from God. What I want from God is that difference between the spirit and the flesh, between that which is about us and not about us. I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Mark and I were traveling to Salina together and we were talking about this very thing. Because you have to have an anchor. When you get shook, you have to have an anchor that holds you. We are like a boat in a storm. And a ship has to travel into the storm, has to travel into the wind. A ship you would think that a ship would be way safer in a harbor than it would be out at open sea in a terrible storm. And the truth really is that a ship is actually safer out to sea. And you guys, it doesn't seem safe to me because I'm a land lover. I don't particularly enjoy the sea, and I certainly wouldn't want to be in a ship that acted like it was climbing a mountain straight up, and then the mountain slipped out from underneath it, and it fell down into the big valley on the other side with a noise that sounded like it's going to tear the ship to shreds. That doesn't seem like that's the safest place to be in a storm. I really wouldn't want to watch a wave go over the top of a cruise ship. And they confiscated everybody's video cameras on the cruise ship because they didn't want anybody to see that either. And that wave went over the top. And if you've been around a cruise ship, they are mammoth in height. When we were down in Honduras, they had a cruise ship there at Coxon Hole. And you could see it up over the all the vegetation and trees. And I'm thinking, wow, that is a huge ship. And when I came around the corner where the dock was, you guys, what I thought of was that storm. That those people had a wave that came over the top of that whole thing and broke windows out on the front of that top of that ship. It's like when they start telling you Love Boat cruises, they don't ever show you that. They show you absolutely mere smooth waters and you're lounging on the deck of the ship playing in a swimming pool. If a wave is coming like that, you best not be on the deck. That's what a poop deck is. If I saw a wave coming like that, I'm telling you, whatever deck I was on. Because, you guys, what are you going to do in a time like that? You can't hold on to water. And that's why they have to have an anchor that drops down to what? Something solid? Am I right? Sure. Or moves forward. Dale Moody was terrified by traveling by ship and it was the only way across the Atlantic. And he was having great meetings in Europe. And he had heart problems, serious heart problems. And so he went to see a specialist in England. And the doctor told him, Moody, you need to cancel the rest of the meetings. You need to go back to the United States. He said, you need to not be excited. You need to relax. You need to rest. And you can't have excitement mess with your heart because it speeds it up. He said, I want you to remain absolutely calm. And Moody's thinking about taking a ship back to the United States. It's like, well, that would be a real problem for me. And you guys, you know the story. The ship spun its prop. So it was dead in the water, which means that it had no way to turn into waves. And then it blew off of the shipping lanes. And they didn't have communications that traveled across the Atlantic like that, so nobody knew where their little ship had drifted. And the captain calls them on deck, and Moody comes up to this deck, and this captain tells them, okay, the reason this ship has gone silent is because we've spun the prop. It's the shaft that drives the propeller has sheared things inside them. And we no longer have the use of the engines. And we're adrift. We'll be in the shipping lanes more or less for most of the next 12, 14 hours. Then we'll drift beyond that. The chances of having a ship find us will get more problematic the further we drift. Moody and his son are there. Moody went down to his stateroom to pray. That's because he needed an anchor deeper than what that man said. He was captured on a ship. And it was a tranquil enough day that moment. But should those large waves appear and turn that ship sideways, which it would turn the ship over in the angry waves and maybe it'd be nighttime. And when it turned it over, that ship would fill with water and it would sink to the bottom of the ocean. Getting off that ship would be a terribly excruciating thing. And this is what Neil Moody's thinking of when he goes down to the stateroom to pray. What he needed was the sanctuary with God because he was where he was planted. Am I right? Because he was planted in a ministry that had him going to Europe. And because he was planted there, he was safe there. And you guys, they did indeed drift way off the shipping lanes. And a ship that was coming across had got caught in a storm and was off the shipping lanes as well. And they find this ship because God knew where it was. You think, well, why would God let D.L. Moody come to a place like that? You guys, here's the thing that we deal with. There are things that we deal with easily in life, but when you come down to death, that sense of coming to dying comes to be a problem to the human nature. If you stay in the physical realm, death will be an ending and a place of total uncertainty. If you remain in the physical realm, you can tell whether you're thinking carnal because death is something that is an ending. If you're thinking in terms of the spirit realm, it is something that is transitional. So it is like your brother calling you and telling you, hey, I found this house, I'm going to send you pictures on the internet. And you look at those pictures and immediately you're stirred with jealousy. You love your brother, but this house is astounding. And it's everything you want, and you're thinking, where is it? Have you signed the papers yet? You're asking him? Because you're going to weasel your brother out. It's like, look! And then take the house and buy it. And you're jealous because he's going to move in that house. See, this is what happened to the Apostle Paul when they stoned him and he died. And he stepped out of his body and there he is in this place. And he's thinking, this is what I would... Are you kidding me? I was living in that house and I could be in this place? And from that day forward, the Apostle Paul was moving towards this planted place, coming to the culmination of the events on this earth. And he finally told the people, listen, it is more needful for you that I'm here. But to be there is the very desire of my heart. I would step out of this plane and move into that plane just fast. I did it once before. And I'm telling you, there was no sorrow, there was no pain, there was no depth of transition, there was no sting of sin, there was nothing. I was where I would always want to be. And God asked me if I'd come back here and tell you about how to get there. And He said, I'm amazed you don't get what I'm talking about because being there is preferable to being here in every way. And you think that's what God is to us. And coming down to faith is where it transitions from the things that appear to the things that don't appear. Because to walk in a faith walk, you have to have a sense of what God shows you. And you guys, then people around you can't see what you see. And you cannot tell them. You can't convince them what you're talking about is true. I want to read here in Jeremiah real quick. You're thinking, the candy bar ain't working. The word that came to Jeremiah, did I tell you Jeremiah 32? Did I tell you verse 1? See, I always give myself a little chance to find what I want to read before I get you right there. So now it is 32, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. 10th year of Zedekiah, 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. What's going on? Babylon has surrounded Jerusalem. Am I right? The country has been decimated by the Babylonian army. This mighty power that is moving across the earth. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. Besieged it. They laid a siege up. It means that it looks impenetrable from the outside, but these guys are going to open the gates. Am I right? And they own everything else. If you're at Jerusalem, you own everything else. I know, you're cute as a bunny. Who doesn't know that God understands what is being written here? Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison. This is a fairly tough picture to look at. These people have been disobedient and God has promised them that He's going to bring judgment. And they were still disobedient. They had other gods before Him. They messed around with religion. They played with religion like it was just a thing you did. And they wanted to satisfy God so they would show up with a little bit of sacrifice. And they did what they wanted to do. They lived how they wanted to do. They didn't live like they were planted there. They lived like they owned the place. And they could reject God if they wanted to. You guys, that's what the human nature will eventually do. It'll trend toward rejecting God. It starts out with a little bit of disobedience, a little bit of rebellion, and then it just keeps building on the rebellion. Because once you start sliding into the place where you polish the crown of the king of the flesh, your fleshly king will begin to rule more and more. And then the devil will get you in a place where your fleshly king will demand obedience immediately because you're in something that looks like a tragedy is befalling you. And if you don't act quickly, you will die. Or you will pay an awesome price for for saying something different, and your flesh won't want to pay the price. You build the spirit man up, and when you come to a catastrophic event, the Spirit of God just tells you, you lean on me. Lean on me. I have a way to get you through this place. And Jeremiah was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. A prophet of God's held by the king. Which king? Zedekiah. Is he obeying God? Absolutely not. He would have listened to the prophet of God. But was it easy to obey the prophet of God in this hour? Because the prophet of God said, surrender to the king of Babylon. Surrender to the enemy. Surrender to ISIS. We think the king of Babylon and the hanging gardens of Babylon and the beauty of Babylon would be an easy thing. Would you want to surrender to an army that has come in to destroy and it has cut its teeth on destruction? And then a prophet tells you, I would go out and give myself to that army. You would? You would? Well then, we're going to put you in prison because we're going to shut your mouth up. So, is Jeremiah planted? And they threw him in the king's prison. And what happened is he just stepped inside that place, and when the door clanked behind him, Jeremiah moved his feet just like this. And he said, I own this ground. I own this ground. This ground is the same ground as if I was on the outside. I still own the ground. I'm where God would have me to be. I'm planted in an everlasting planting. And I own this ground. The cell is mine. The dungeon is mine. The mire is mine. The muck is mine. I own this ground. I know God. And I've come to this ground because it's holy ground that I'm standing on. I stood on it out there. I've stood on it every place I've been. And you can throw me in a transplanted place and lock a gate behind me. But the ground that I'm standing on is that ground where God planted me now. I'm a planting of God. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city under the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. How dare you say that? Well, this is how I say it. God owns you. And He owns Jerusalem. And He owned all of Israel. And if He wants to give it to the king of Babylon, you can't stop it. And this is judgment from God. This is punishment from God. And you can't turn it around. But you can do what God tells you to do. This is the kind of God we serve. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape. This is what Jeremiah is preaching. The king shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. You guys, you see how God prophesies this down to where you cannot misunderstand what He's saying? It said Zedekiah's eyes are going to look in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. This king that is on the other side of the walls that he has been withstanding and fighting. This whole battle is crumbling down and defeat is imminent. And this king that has put me up in the prison is going to see that king eye to eye. He's going to look in his eyes. He will most certainly do it. You guys, it wasn't that he was just going to be a captive among the hundreds or a captive among the thousands, but that he was actually going to see this king face to face. And you guys, I got to tell you something. If God prophesies you're going to do something and you're planted of God, you're going to be okay when you get to that, because these two men had taken different routes. The king, Zedekiah, should have been planted by God. Am I right? He should have been planted as a king in Jerusalem. But he chose the things of the flesh. He polished his own crown every morning. And because he polished that crown, you guys, he came to this place that everything was coming down around him. Jeremiah prophesied these things because he polished the crown over his spirit man. He had crowned the spirit man king. And because of that, Zedekiah wasn't his king. God was his king. And he was going to tell Zedekiah anything that God told him to tell him. And this is where we're at in our own lives. You and I have to be planted where our faith transcends the realm where we're living. And verse 5 said, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. You're going to go to Babylon, and you're going to be there till I deliver you. Well, that's a comforting word. I mean, there's a whole lot of words there that are not comforting, but that word's comforting. You're going to be there till I deliver you. Now listen. And you can fight all you want, but you're not going to prosper in your fighting. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 7, only God can do this. Only God can do this in your life. Only God can do this in my life. Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shillem, thine uncle, your uncle, shall come unto you, saying, buy my field that is in Anatoth. For the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Of course he's going to sell his ground in Anatoth. The Babylonians own it. Am I right? So Jeremiah's in prison and the uncle comes and says, hey, I have decided to sell you my land. Now he knew Jeremiah had been prophesying these things. Am I right? It's like, so you buy it. But God was in this thing, and God comes to Jeremiah first and says, listen, your uncle's going to come and sell you a piece of ground. Buy it. Only God can tell you to buy ground when the king of Babylon has decimated the city and is now encroached against the government that rules over it. It's about to capitulate and fall down. And in the midst of all of this that's going on, God comes to you and says, I would buy ground right here because I'm going to come back here and you're going to have a need for this piece of ground. I'm coming back home again. Only God can transcend what you see for the moment and give you a sense of that which is eternal. And that's what we need from God. Only Jesus can tell you we are standing in a place that looks like the horizon is filled with the enemy and there's imminent defeat and this land is not going to belong to anybody. And I'm telling you, buy a piece of ground here and keep the piece of ground because I'm going to come back to this place. And when I do, you're going to need that piece of ground right where it's at. And this is proof that I'm coming home. This is proof I'm coming back to this place. Only Jesus could defend a woman from an angry mob that was going to kill her. Only Jesus could step between this woman and the angry mob when the angry mob came to kill him. You get that? This angry mob came to kill him and he knew it. They weren't going to kill him because he was going to defend the woman. And only Jesus could step between the woman and the angry mob when the angry mob came to kill him and defend her, and the mob left. You need a God like that. Only Jesus can stand on water, bid another human being to step on that water over 80 feet deep, and the other man can walk to him, and if that man sinks, only Jesus can stand on the water and lift up two human beings on top of the water and sustain both of you and walk you back to the ship. Only Jesus can walk on that kind of a place. This realm of the Spirit is different than the realm of the flesh. That's what the power and presence of God is doing, is bringing you to this place that we understand what my eyes see in the flesh is not what God's Spirit sees. And what I want to do is transition from what I'm seeing now, because there's all kinds of thoughts going on. What I want is to have, thus saith the Lord, I want to see what God shows me because I'm walking in the spirit realm. Invite Him in. Let Him change what you think. Come into that place. Tell him, God, plant me. God, plant me. There's a place that you would have me planted. I want to be planted in that place. I want to flourish in that place. I want to do what you'd have me to do. I don't want to deviate from it at all. You guys, here's this point. Let me finish this right here. So, Hanamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew this is the word of the Lord. Is that interesting? That thought came into his mind that God talks to a prophet with. Tells him, your cousin's going to come and sell you your uncle's property. Tell you the right of redemption is yours. Buy it from him. And he writes it down. He tells us that that's what God told him. Then the guy comes. And you guys, that is sometimes how we know it is God. This is a prophet of God. We're reading scriptures that God put in him and fulfilled in him. But when this man comes and shows up, he sees him walking in towards this place he's locked up in, and he's thinking, I know what you're going to tell me. I know what you've got to say. You're going to tell me that you want me to buy your property. And God told me to buy it. So I'm going to buy it. In a time of destruction, the Babylonian army means nothing to me. It doesn't mean anything to me. God told me, buy that piece of ground. And you guys, when this kind of stuff is going on, it's easy to buy a piece of ground cheap. Jeremiah probably got that piece of ground really cheap. He's like, no, I'm not going to pay that for it. Oh, no, I'm not going to pay that. No. Oh, no. Are you kidding me? I could buy a popsicle truck for that price. No way. I'm not doing that. And I bought the field because I knew it was the word of the Lord. Isn't that touching? There's some times you think, I wonder if God told me that. I'm not sure if God told me that. Then God brings something along and confirms it was Him, and you're standing there thinking, I'm as amazed as anybody that it really was God. I mean, it was God, but I knew it was coming. I knew this was going. And then you wish you'd called everybody you knew. It's like, hey, can I tell you something? Because you'd love to tell them then. So then you learn, you know, I think I'm going to tell people before. God told me, and that's the thing, is we want it to be right on. We want to know that voice of God that well. This is the prophet Jeremiah, and you guys, he's been prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. And he still said, so I knew it was the Lord. Like, thank you, Jeremiah. That's precious. Verse 9, and I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anatoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Probably, that's not much money. It's probably 5,000 acres of the big house on it. I don't know. But it was ran over by the Babylonian army. Am I right? So it's like, how much you give me for that piece of ground? Well, all I have is 17 shekels. I'll take it. Now, go with me to, and you're out of here. You're out of here. Wow, the candy board got you out before 12:30. Luke 23. You know this portion of Scripture. This is what Mark and I was talking about the other day. And I want to go to verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary there, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. If Jerusalem was ever under siege, it is in this story. If ever Babylon was overrunning the country, it's overrunning it right now in this story. The king had come to visit. The king had come to visit his own people. And rebellion had inspired anarchy in every realm, in every way. The priesthood came against him. They were under a patriarch, a governor, that was not even Jewish. It was overseen by the Roman Empire. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. Only Jesus could promise a man hanging on a Roman cross and talk to him about tomorrow. talk to him about later today. Like he's not hanging on a cross. Hanging on a Roman cross. Only Jesus can talk to a man about later today. Hey, later on, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's meet in paradise, you and me. Only Jesus can talk as though there's nothing going on right this moment that would delay what they're getting ready to do. Rendezvous with me, he says, meet me in paradise. Nothing in the flesh can do that. Your eyes can never see this moment. Your carnal eyes could never see this moment. You have to have eyes of faith. That thief hanging next to Jesus had to see something more than a man dying on a cross. He had to see something for him to say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had to have faith rise up inside of him that was a supernatural thing, because you couldn't see a man dying and cast your lot to be with him the same day. And then to have that dying man tell you, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Not only am I going to remember you, you and I are going to meet up on the other side of this thing. And when we do, we're going to both be in paradise. When the devil starts talking to you about your future, when he starts limiting what you believe is going to happen to you, and you begin to feel like you're losing ground or losing space or losing life or losing longevity or losing something, look down. See if you're planted in that place. If you're standing in the place that God has planted you, then you know that the Spirit and presence of God will sustain you. What you have to have is something more than the horizon around you. This man hanging on the cross looks at the horizon, and hanging straight across from him is a man who is pierced like he is pierced, who is suffocating like he is suffocating. In fact, he's beaten beyond recognition. And yet he reaches out with a faith that says, you could help me. I can't help myself. But you could help me. How is he going to help him? Nothing in his eyes could tell him how he would help him. There are times that the devil will do that to you. He will beat Christ beyond recognition to you. He will take a sense of him being King of Glory and reduce you to feeling like he is nothing. That he could not help you. That you are just in a place where you're trapped and the devil can torment you any way he wants, as much as he wants. And what has to happen inside of you is a faith that said, that is a lie. That is a lie. You're the one who's lying. These soldiers are telling him, hey, you said you could save others. You can't even save yourself. They are talking what looks to be obvious. At that very moment, he is saving the whole world. He is shedding blood, you guys, and the river of that blood has run 2,014 years later. It is still sufficient to save the whole earth. They said, you saved others, you can't save yourself. Not only did he save himself, but he saved others as well. But you can't look with carnal eyes. If you are set in that place where what you see around you is the devil tormenting you, that God is dead, there's nothing in reality. He doesn't hear your prayers. He won't listen to what you pray. You're still in these battles that you've always been in, and you're always going to be in those battles. You have to look down at your feet, standing on the Word of God. You have to shift what you see. You have to make up your mind, God is not beat up. He's not dead. He's not even going to die. He's going to step off of that cross with a clap of thunder. This whole thing is going to change so fast, and out of the realm of the Spirit, there's going to be this illuminating light that's going to shine around the world. He's not defeated, and He loves you. He's going to get you through this stuff. Whatever it is the devil tells you, you can't get through or can't get over or can't get around because God is ineffectual. Look what I've done to Him. The devil will do everything he can to make you think that God don't care about you. And you have to make up your mind. The Bible tells me that He gave His life for me. I am the me in this Scripture. I am. This is me. John 3:16 is talking to me. I am that child. And I have been planted by the Lord. And I am on holy ground. And God is not dead. And He's alive. And He hears my prayer. And when the devil tells you, I don't think He hears your prayer, you say, He hears my prayer. If I was suffocating, and I was 20 feet away from Him on a cross, and He was suffocating, and He was beat beyond recognition, and every fiber in His body was vexed beyond all thinking, where He is sliding down emotionally into this pit of His own despair, saying, why have you forsaken me? And He's holding on to Scriptures to get Himself through this place. He could still save me.
If he was in that condition, he could still rise up and pull all of humanity up out of where it has fallen and bring us to victory. Because even in that condition, he's greater than anything the flesh could bring down. Even in that moment, he's more than what you could ever believe him to be. It is not what you're looking at, it's what he is. And you guys, this faith that transcends these things is exactly what you and I need. What the devil tells people is, look, you've got a short future. Listen to me. I have a future that lasts forever. You have a future that lasts forever. And no matter what the devil tells you, you still have a God who, no matter how it looks to you right now, because the devil wants to make him look defeated. You have to know he's not defeated. The Babylonian army coming against the city of Jerusalem and the temple being torn down looks like God is defeated. It looks like they've run God out of town. They didn't run God out of town. God moved out of town. He shook the dust off of his feet and he left that place and he said, 70 years from now I'll be back. I'm going to plant my feet on this place again, but I'm going to cleanse this ground and it's going to have a Sabbath and it's going to rest. And when that rest is over, I will most certainly come back to this place. That's my promise. And you may go through difficult things, but the promises of God are yours. And you've got to remind yourself, if it looks like Jesus is beat to death, it means nothing. It means nothing. If it looks like the world can say anything they want about him and run him down and every kind of vile thing can raise itself up and say hateful things about God, they've not broken him. They've not brought him down one bit. They haven't done anything that has diminished the power that he walks in. And what you and I have to understand is that beyond all that we see, there is a power in God of restoration. And I am involved in that restoration. You are involved in that restoration. And this ground I'm standing on today, right here in the middle of the United States, is God's planted ground. This is where He planted me. Last night we were at Kanawaka Hall. Virgil and I were sitting there talking. We had a meeting there back in 1980-something. Probably 80. We had a meeting at Kanawaka Hall. And when we got there, the furnace wasn't working right. And we were trying to get the furnace working. And a bunch of people came. And we had fellowship divine. But on my way over to that place, Gary Feynman and I were driving up this road, and that's where I saw that pillar, amber pillar, come down out of heaven, straight out of heaven, over Lecompton. I didn't know there was even a little town here, hardly. You could see just a few buildings, that's all. And I saw that pillar, amber pillar come out of heaven, touch the ground, right over here. And I just watched it. And Gary Feynman was driving, I'm just watching that pillar, I'm thinking, God, it had no source. I'm looking, could the sun be shining on something? I mean, what is this thing that's come down to the ground? And I knew that God was showing me something. So I said to Gary Feynman, I said, Gary, do you see anything over there? It looks like an amber pillar come down out of heaven. He said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I said, can you see where it's coming from? He's driving. I'm asking questions. I'm wanting him to look. He said, no, I can't. He prayed, God, if that was a vision I saw, if that was a vision, I want you to show it to me in the same place without Ron Ricely there. Because maybe I am making things happen in the car. I don't know. He's driving across there later, months later. And this amber pillar is laid down exactly where he saw it. Now, I still live in Arkansas. But I can tell you, when Virgil brought me over here to this building and we walked through this building and looked at it, they wanted $62,000 for it. And Virgil's all excited. I probably didn't have $62. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a lot of zeros, but zeros are just zeros. And maybe they'd take the 62 and we could fill out the zero thing on a check. God knows how to do what He does. I didn't call all my contributors. I didn't have any. I didn't call all my friends. I only had a few. I just prayed, God, you do what you want to do. You have an answer for this stuff. You know what to do. And the guy that owned this building came to Virgil one day and said, Virgil had a filling station over there in Perry. He said, Virgil, you need my building for your church. And I need your filling station for my economic well-being. We'll trade. Virgil and Bonnie prayed about it. They said, okay, they've been trying to sell it for a while. The man bought it, lock, stock, and barrel, right there on the spot. You guys, God knows how to do what He does. He's a great God. and a law had been passed that nobody knew about. But if you owned a filling station and the ground, the tanks leaked, you couldn't sell a filling station until you cleaned up all the ground. And it cost thousands of dollars to clean up the ground, take those tanks out and clean up the ground. The man who bought the filling station couldn't really use it for anything because he couldn't do anything to it unless he paid that kind of money and got it all cleaned up. So he made a car wash out of it. It's that little car wash in Perry. Not the one on the highway, the Buzzy Bee. God got Virgil and Bonnie out of that without having to fix the ground. And they got a church besides. You guys, that's the precious thing about God. God knows how to get you from where you are to where He wants you to be. And you don't have to know about these laws that have been passed, and they kept it really, really quiet so that people didn't sell the property that needed help, needed to be cleaned up. So you guys, that's where we're at today. God's Spirit and presence knows how to get you through the things. And what you want to do is pray, God, give me eyes of faith. Give me faith that moves mountains. Give me faith that holds on to you, that looks past what's going on. Move me from being physically minded to being spiritually minded. I want these gifts of the Spirit in my life. I want you to transition me into that place. Let's stand together.